Worship team, it's very special. It's before I kick this thing, let me just I might kick that as well, so don't worry. Yeah, thanks, Ed. Yes, so this morning, guys, I want to recap on something that I have started at Planted. And that morning, there was unfortunately only 10 minutes for me to speak. I want to just recap. Maybe it was fortunate. Maybe that is what God wants. And I want to recap on something that I've been speaking about, but you know, it's so precious how God actually unfolded it the last few weeks, and looking back at it, because I've promised you guys that I will actually come back to this sermon after Planted, because I knew that we still need to go on with the conversation, and every week there was just something else that God was putting on our table, And I think the timing is so right, just to have this conversation again and to talk about it. So this morning I'm going to talk about the gospel affects everything. And I was sitting at an Alpha course the other day, and I think I told it to Ruth and to some of you, Nigel, the other day. And but I want to just quickly, you know, recap for the rest of you. Sitting at the Alpha course, and because I wanted to just see, you know, can we use it, yeah, in the church in the future. So I went to the first session, and it was so blessed just to see the unsaved people coming and sitting and asking these raw, honest questions, you know, about God. And so one of the questions that they asked that evening was, you know, if you could have a conversation with God as a man sitting next to you, what would your question be to him? And so I was listening, you know, the whole time, because I'm not observing the evening. I was hoping not to get a chance to ask a question. Because what I know normally, you know, in Christian circles, there's always these questions, these typical questions that people ask when it gets to, you know, God being unfair, you know, why is there pain in the world and suffering, and, you know, legitimate questions, but questions that you as a pastor know, you know, is the kind of questions that would be asked. And I was sitting in the group, and I was thinking, what would I now ask, you know, because there's so many typical questions that I can ask, but I'm thinking, what would I actually ask God? And so I said to the guys, I was the last one speaking, and I said to them, and everything went so well that evening, you know, everything went so smooth, and everyone was so peaceful, and, you know, talking about, you know, but God is not there, so why would I want him to ask, why would I want to ask him a question? And some of them said, you know, God is maybe just a cruel God, you know, and some said there's many gods, so what God are you talking about? So there was weird discussions going along, and it was actually amazing to see the facilitator just facilitating this flow of questions and honesty and raw, you know, conversation. And I was so blessed by it. And so I was sitting there, I thought, what would be the question? And then I said, I would want to ask God, why is there poor people and so rich people, you know, in the same world? Because the deficit between those who are poor and those who are rich is just so large, and it's so unfair. And the next moment they were just ganging up against me. I thought, okay, so now I'm stirring something in this room. You know, things have changed immediately when I asked the question, and I didn't know that it was actually that deep question. But then they said, listen, you know, the poor would always be with us, but you know what, some people must just be poor because they are lazy, and you know, some people, you know, are poor because they are not educated. And I was sitting there and I thought, you know, I'm jumping into a bee nest here that, you know, I don't know if I will be able to get out of this one. I'm not here to facilitate tonight. I'm here to actually get some answers myself. And then I just, you know, realized that I was so far removed from where they are coming from. Because in their minds, in their worlds, they have never really experienced, you know, that side of life. They've never been in a squatter camp. And I said to them, you know, I come from Africa. And where I'm coming from, if you walk into a squatter camp, I've been in houses where you enter the house and the kids are sleeping at 2 o'clock in the afternoon because they don't have food to eat. And the hunger pains is so bad that they'd rather sleep than to experience those pains. How do I say to them, it's because you are lazy that you don't have income? How do I say to them, sitting in the midst of the poverty, born into poverty basically, how do I say to them that life is so unfair that you, you know, deserve it coming to you? And then I realized that this conversation is going to go nowhere tonight, you know, in this setup. Let me rather just backtrack and relax, because I was working myself up. But I realized that, you know, the society that we are in, and I'm really not want to generalize. I know that there's such, you know, a wealth of people in this country that love God enough that they would even go into Africa and to India and to all those places where there is such tremendous poverty, and they would go and serve. But you know what I've seen? Is a part of humanity that puts itself on a pedestal and miss God altogether. Because we so easily justify where we come from and judge those who are not coming from where we are in such a way. And I want to have the conversation this morning because I believe with my whole heart that God wants to put salve in our eyes so that we can actually see. I believe there's a part of the gospel that we still need to explore. There's a part of the gospel that God wants to heal us from, where we will start to see the world like Jesus did. And I want to say to you this morning, there's an economy that Jesus brought that was actually ridiculous. Because in this economy of Jesus, everything was upside down. And this is my first point. There's three things that I want to mention this morning. The first one is, Jesus came to introduce the upside down aspect of the gospel. Philippians 2 verse 5 to 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This gospel that I'm talking about, the good news, brings something to your and my table that we must deal with. The fact that in Jesus' economy, things look a lot different. You know, I can just imagine when Jesus was starting to reach out to the fishermen and, you know, the poor people, the down and outs of society, the conversations that would go on in government circles. Did you hear about this man called Christ, or this man called the Savior of the Jews? Did you hear about him, you know, proclaiming that he's going to save the Jews from their sins? He's going around in the villages and he's stirring an uproar. And the conversation go like this. Don't worry, the uproar will not be as bad because he's not that influential. He only comes from Nazareth. He's not a man to be reckoned with, because we do realize that he actually is a carpenter's son. He's a man that actually has an economy of reaching out to the down and out of society. Don't worry. He's not influencing the influencers. He's not politically so strong that he will be able to bring an uprise in this kingdom that can overthrow it from Roman occupation. Don't worry, because this man called Jesus is actually a nobody. There's nothing that he has to offer to this world, because his reputation is so sad. He sits around with the down and outs of society. And with this conversation, I can only imagine that Jesus, reaching out to those who are poor, although he was rich, he became poor. Although he was the king, he became the servant of the people. Although he was the greatest, he actually made himself the servant of all. He triumphed over sin, not by overthrowing governments, but by serving the people of God. And I want to say to you, you know what? The economy that we are serving in, the Jesus that we are following, is not the Jesus that always looks so glamorous and the lifestyle that brings you to, you know, to think that you've arrived and you've attained anything in life. Actually, Jesus was in the circles of nobodies. And in this economy that Jesus was introducing to his people, even freaked out his disciples. Because they thought that with it will come power. With it will come the kind of power that they will overthrow governments. And yet Jesus was stepping into their lives and saying, listen, there's only one way that we're going to overthrow the powers of darkness. And that is by loving the people of God. And, you know, the complete reversal of the world's way of thinking was, in the world, power, recognition, wealth and status is the most important thing. In Jesus' economy, servanthood and love and acceptance was those. The second thing is the inside-out aspect of the gospel. And, you know, it's so beautiful to me to, this morning, hear a testimony from Jackie. And I want to just ask her to quickly share with us, because this is the beauty of the gospel. The fact that we go in between the down and outs to bring a difference. Just quickly share with us.
I'm currently doing a health visiting community placement. So I'm out in Croydon, which is different from being in the hospital, but very good. And on Friday, I was called for an opportunist visit. And what that is basically we have A&E slips. And when any child goes to A&E, they let the health visitors know and we give them a call and we say, is everything okay? They've had a tummy bug, are they feeling better? Usually it's just advice. But what happened with this call a week earlier was something had happened, the story wasn't right, and the ambulance was called, but a man wouldn't let the ambulance into the property. So we were like, okay, let's just go figure this out. There's no one's picking up any phone calls, we're just going to go an opportunistic visit. So we went. And we went through this like little slip, and I remember my mentor looked at me. She said, "Keep the doors open." And I was like, "Okay." And there's a bit of me that was like, "This is really going to be good for my learning," because we don't see very nice things in the hospital ever. We see kids dying. We see parents knowing their children's got leukemia. But you got to take the other part of it. I'm going into this career. I might go and see him. That's going to change my career right now. This is a good learning curve for me. So we went through this little ginnel, and we open the door, and there is a girl. I'm not going to call her a woman. Maybe 16 to 18 years old, and she's been trafficked into the country, and she has 3 under 5 children. The children were naked. The skinniest kids I've ever seen. There was heroin everywhere. There were two men on the floor, passed out. I thought one was dead. The mum was high on something, her eyes were rolling back. There was feces everywhere. One of the babies was like eating the feces off the ground. And the middle one was like licking Ready Brick powder off his hand. And then the eldest, maybe about five, she was covered in dirt. Like, it's like she'd been playing out in a desert. She was filthy, and she ran over these men's bodies and was like, "Mommy, mommy," and just like cling to me. She wanted like to pick her up, and it was just awful. It was awful, and it took me a second to really figure out what was going on. And my mentor was like, "Don't move, don't move." But I thought this man was dead, and it's a dangerous situation. Do I go and check he's alive, or do I just stand still because I'm not a qualified anything right now? Do I put my ear on his chest to see if I can hear anything, or is he gonna? Does he have a weapon on him? Because I'm in danger right now. So we took a step back and we closed the door behind us and we stood in the garden and we called the police, and the police took the kids away for like emergency. And we went back to the office, and I just kind of kept thinking to myself, like, this is my job, and I just got to get used to it, and like, this is why I'm in a job like this, because there are horrible things happening, and I know that I can be strong enough to do it. And then we debriefed, and I was trying to concentrate, and I couldn't concentrate, so I just went home, and I just didn't feel right on the train. Like, I was just like, I need to get home, and I was going to do my shopping, but I just went home. I just needed to be in my house, and I closed my front door of my house, and I realized my hallway was bigger than this family's home, and I cried and cried and cried, because it's not 100 miles away. It's literally right here, and yeah, they're just... Yeah, it's really just right here, and it's awful, and it's shocking, and it's not, like, it's not India, it's not parts of the USA, it's not the roughest parts of this country. Like, we live in Wimbledon, and I could be at that house in 20 minutes. And this is where we are right now, and it's just, yeah.
Thank you, Jackie. It's precious. Reason why I wanted to share with you is, you know, it's strange how we, you know, come into a change of heart when Christ starts to minister to us. The fact that we look different at our circumstances. And, you know, for me, Romans 14:13 speaks of just the way in which Jesus reached out. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one from whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the reverse. Because we've received Christ in us, we start to obey. You know, and we spoke about it last weekend. But it's strange how we always want to obey first, do good works, and think that that's going to earn us a relationship with God. And the gospel that we're talking about and the way that we are looking at things start to become different when I solve is put on our eyes to know that it's by the grace of God that we have been changed. It's by the grace of God that I'm still standing. That I cannot judge because I need Christ in my life. I cannot, even judge those circumstances because they've been through so much. And Christ has called me to be in those circumstances. The third one is the forward back aspect of the gospel. And we're going to watch a video clip this morning, and I really trust that things are going to change in our hearts, shift in our hearts. We evangelize people, telling them about the gospel, and then we prepare them for judgment. Colossians 1, verse 3 to 6. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since that day, or the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Jesus came to save us from the penalty of sin and evil, but will come at the end to save us from the dominion and have dominion over the presence of sin and evil. You know, for me, the challenge is that we are surrounded by darkness. We have been saved, and our sins have been forgiven, and we don't have the dominion to, at this stage, you know, have total peace and the total blessing of eternity. We just have the deposit and the seal of acknowledgement that the Holy Spirit is with us and the hope that it brings that Christ is coming back and he's going to come back in all his glory. But the gospel changes everything in our lives when we start to go through the perspective of, God, you are good, even though my circumstances does not look like it. And if you ask Lara today, it's a lot easier to testify after the breakthrough. But I can tell you there was many nights, many days when I got some WhatsApp messages and voice notes. I'm sinking, I'm drowning, please help. And the beauty of it is that we have the hope that within our perspective of this gospel-inspired message that God wants to bring us back to, is the fact that we have the hope and glory that God is going to come through for us. If not in this life, at least in eternity. That we are living a life of hope because of what He does within us and the peace that He brings to us. And so, there's a few things that I want to mention about, you know, churches and churches even being good at getting these different aspects right. So, we would say that because of the inside-out atonement aspect, the church will emphasize, and I want you to look at the characteristics, because this might as well be our church, the charismatic church, the evangelical church. Personal conversion, experience grace renewal, evangelism, outreach, church planting. This is the inside-out perspective of the gospel. The fact that, you know, when we get changed, we things change within us, and as a result, you see the fruit. Certain things start to happen. We start to reach out to others. We start to experience the blessing of a changed life. And within that changed life, God brings us to a place of fruit. Fruit that actually makes others to want to do the same. Now, if we look at the upside down incarnational kingdom aspect of the gospel, the church will put a great emphasis on deep community, small groups, radical living, sharing resources, spiritual disciplines, racial reconciliation, living with the poor. There's so much that will happen when we start to look at the upside down servitude part of the gospel. The part where you and I will lay down our lives and think of others beyond our own needs. And so, if I read these things, I can tell you that it looks a lot like the Anabaptist church after day. The people that would serve with all of their hearts and all of their minds, you know, just to serve other people. If you look at the forward-back restorational aspect of the church, of the gospel, the church will look like this. Welfare of the city, neighborhood and civic involvement, culture engagement, training people to work in secular vocations out of the Christian worldview. And I can tell you, if I look at these things, I can might as well, you know, talk about the Reformed Church, the traditional church, the church that actually, you know, want to be part of government, want to be changing things, want to be making an impact. And yet, God is calling us to get the balance right. And that's the beauty of Christ and His kingdom and the days that we are living in, is that actually we are now in a time where Christ is bringing His church to the understanding of getting the whole gospel right. And I want us to learn out of this, because I believe that as charismatics we get it right a lot to reach out and out of our own testimonies talk a lot about the gospel and about... And yet Christ say that, listen, I want you to receive the full gospel. I want you to be changed and renewed by putting on the right glasses. I'm so blessed, you know, to see so many court cases these days as well being fought for the gospel. The fact that people are standing up and saying, in the courts we will even stand up, and say that, you know, Christ is a reality in our lives, and therefore there's an impact, there's a change that He brings within us as well. And so, if you look at the way that the gospel impacts us, then I want to just first talk about depression. So the moralist would say to you, you are breaking the rules. Repent. Focusing on the behavior of the person. Well, the relativist and people in society that we're living in today, you're one of these camps and labels. And you know, it's strange how we, even in a world with such immorality, move into places of putting ourselves on certain pedestals and having certain even opinions about things, and yet God wants to have the conversation. How does the gospel conversation look like? How does the glasses of the gospel impact the reasoning and even the opinions that you have about society that you are living in today? The relativist would say you need to love and accept yourself. Focus on the emotions. You know, how do you feel? Why do you feel that way? Well, the gospel says something in my life has become more important than God. And if we look through these glasses, I can tell you that society at this stage, and that's why I'm starting this conversation, because I know that it's a conversation that we're going to have for a long time. Because if I look at the news and I look at the newspapers and I look at the opinions of men in the societies that we are in, I realize that nobody is looking through the right glasses. It's strange how you can have the same, we spoke about it, actually me and Hanku, in America, the whole, you know, battle about that cake, and, you know, should you have the right to bake a cake and not a cake to whoever, you know, has an opinion. And then you look at it, and the same situation in the UK, but a different outcome. And then you ask yourself, but is, you know, the judge is different? Is there? It all depends on which glasses you look through. Because still, yet, in the societies that we are living in, there are certain perceptions and certain angles that we look at in how we go about in life that impacts the way and the fruit that we produce. And it's strange how, you know, when we look at something like depression, the moralist will say, you are breaking the rules, just repent, just make sure that you get it right. And it's so harsh, it's such a pedestal, and yet that person never gets to healing because of the condemnation in their lives. And the relativist would say, you need more love, you need to, just the other side of the pendulum. And the gospel says to us, listen, you're missing the mark. Let's get back to the conversation about who's the one that can restore you, because you are actually nothing. You need me. And until we get to that place where we can have a conversation about the real conversation about what life is about, the one that created us and knows all the answers for our lives, we will never get to change society. Relationships. The moralist would say, it's a blame game. You are never wrong. You must do anything to maintain the self-image of being a good person. The moralist. The person who would say what is right and wrong and keep to it. And yet, we can so easily fall in that side of the pendulum and miss the gospel message. Look at what the relativist would say. Reduce love to a negotiated partnership of mutual benefit as long as it's not costing you anything. The other side of the pendulum. If you look through the eyes of the relativist, please don't make this an issue. If we talk about relationships, let everyone just decide how they want to go about in forming a relationship. And then yet, through the glasses of the gospel, things look a little bit different. Let's just quickly read that. Selflessly sacrifice and commit even if it does not benefit us. Guys, Jesus is everywhere. When you enter your kitchen, Jesus is waiting for you. When you walk down your corridor, Jesus is there to meet you. When you walk down the street, going to the tube station, Jesus is there. My question this morning is, are we allowing Jesus to renew our thinking and our way of doing so that we can really impact society as we know it? Because he's everywhere and the gospel must transform us first. It's not an object that we can, you know, even have a conversation about. It's something that comes into your life and changes you to such an extent that you start to think differently, that you start to act differently, and you do things differently. But you must embrace it and you must allow Christ to start to work at your thinking, your opinions, the way in which you go about. But it's strange how, you know, we would sit in front of the TV and these days, you know, sex and all these, you know, immoral things just becomes the norm because we don't want to fight even society. Because it's so overwhelming dark. Who will I be if I always just stand against everything in my workplace that is wrong? You know, I see it in my kids. It's Halloween time. It's a difficult conversation. How do they tell? And Zoe is the bravest girl that I know, okay? My little one. And she comes back to me and says, Dad, I've asked all my friends, and all of them say, no, disco is the Halloween disco is a lot more interesting. It's a very nice thing that's happening at the school. Society oppose us in such a way that we get overwhelmed and we start to rather become the relativists. The people that say, ah, let's just, you know, not fight about this as well. And we need a lot of wisdom. Speaking to other pastor in the region, you know, I just love him. He's in Mitcham. I think his name's Kevin. You might know him even. Yes. It's such a beautiful guy. I can see Christ is in him. And he says to me, you know, he's read about the martyrs of Christ and the guys, you know, the giants in the faith of the past here in this country. And he says, as he read about them, you know, he realized again that they've set time apart to spend time with God. And he was just thinking about himself. And he's saying, you know, I'm sitting and the next moment, my mobile is giving me some text messages, and you know, I'm just thinking to myself, how will I ever get to the standard of these guys that stood for the gospel and made such an impact in society? Because for where I'm at and the current age and time that I'm living in, I'm struggling just to focus in getting my nose in the Bible. And he said, God said to me, relax. You are the one to transform society at this moment. Not these giants that in their time made a difference because they knew how to make sense of me being the center of their lives. It's time for you to do the same. How are you going to be the example to make sense of the pressures of a hard life in London and a mobile that's keeping you busy and circumstances that drives you crazy? Well, Christ is with us. The gospel changes everything. We are here in this current age with a purpose to make sense of what God wants to do in this time and age. I don't have all the answers for you. When my kids come back home and they talk about millions of years, you know, and dinosaurs, and you know, and I want to tell them, okay, but you know, Adam and Eve also, you know, were in the times of dinosaurs. Can we have this conversation? Dad, you're crazy. Where are you coming from? At school, they tell us. And it's difficult to oppose these things. But the gospel changes everything. I don't have the answers to you this morning, but what I can tell you, if we're not going to have this conversation, relativism, moralism, and all the isms of this world is going to bring us to a place where we cannot make sense of where we are going until we embrace the gospel as it's supposed to transform our minds. As Paul said, listen, stop it. Get to a place where you renew your mind every day so that you can fulfill the promises of Christ in your life. The gospel changes everything when we start to embrace it and look through its glasses. Sexuality. The moralist would say sex is a dirty thing that leads to sin. And it brings such condemnation as well. And many times we even take this stance toward people that are in sexual immorality. The relativist would say sex is merely a biological and physical appetite. So listen, just go for it. If it satisfies you, go for it. The gospel says giving of yourself without conditions and with commitment is important. You know, we're so good at fighting against, but we don't know what we're fighting for. It's strange how the church has fallen into such a, you know, groove where we always fight certain things, but we never get to the mind of Christ. Because after all, sex was created to be a beautiful thing. Marriage is supposed to be the most blessed thing where you lay down your life for the person that you are committing to. These days we want to fight about our rights, and who's right and who's wrong. And we want to, you know, talk about how will my future in my current marriage come to fulfillment. And yet Christ brings the conversation back to us again. Do you look through the eyes of the gospel? Which means that commitment is important for me because I love the other person. Because you don't use and abuse other people for your own benefit. Strange how community that we are living in these days brings us to always ask the question, does it serve my purposes? Rather than to bring us back to the conversation about the gospel, laying down our lives. Family. Moralism says, slave to parental expectations. And I can tell you, if I look at some of the families in the current communities that I'm living in, it looks like the children are ruling the household more than the parents. Children are saying who's going to do what. And relativism says, no need for family loyalty or keeping promises and covenants. You know what? Whatever works for you. Commitment is not necessary. You know, you don't need to even stay in your home till you're 18 or 16. You can do whatever pleases you. And you know what? Society is busy experiencing the fruit and the decay of decisions that it has made for decades. And we are asking why. Why is our teenagers so cross and angry, and we are reaping the fruit of not looking through the eyes of the gospel? And I want to just this morning, I'm challenging you as I'm challenging myself, because I know this is a conversation that we cannot walk away from. We are moralists at this stage. We are relativists in some ways. And as soon as we can get back to the conversation about Christ, how we can to redirect ourselves to a place where we can receive healing, and we as a community can receive, you know, the kind of input where people will selflessly rather lay down their lives for one another, we're never going to see a better outcome. Culture. Moralists would say we're superior to others. You know, the British way is the most amazing way. The South African way is the most amazing way. The whatever culture you come from. And yet Christ came to say, are you willing to lay down what is so precious to you so that other people can feel embraced? And I want to challenge you with that, because one thing that Christ is saying to me the whole time is, we're not here for a culture. We're here for Christ's culture. We're here to embrace the kind of gospel view where all of us give up, where all of us enter into a place where people are esteemed higher than we find ourselves. The relativists would say, relativize all cultures because there's no absolute truth. And I'm not saying with that we should not be proud of where we come from. You should be. But not to the cost of others around you. Gospel, critical of all cultures, including our own. We are superior to no one because we are saved by grace alone. When we embrace the gospel, we start to experience the blessing of a changed life, because we don't think that we have arrived. But we humble ourselves so that we can experience the fullness of what Christ has to offer for us. I want us to quickly look at a video clip, if we can get it right. Shame the poor technical guys. Every Sunday is in a difficult space when I put them on the spot. Is it again such a Sunday? Okay. Let's just quickly look at this clip, and then I'm going to ask all of you to move with me into a time of prayer. Just pause quickly. I just want to say this is Paul in jail, and Luke is visiting him. Okay, and it was such a beautiful moment for me between Paul and Luke. You know, discipling Luke and having this gospel mind view. Let's quickly look at it. I get the worship team here quickly. This morning, all that I'm trusting God for is to restore our sight as well. You know, I realize that, you know, we are probably in one of the most difficult, of times, and it's going to probably get worse. But one thing that I do know is that Christ is with us. And, I'm so excited just about the fact that we'll have to get a lot closer to Him than ever before. This morning, this might be a very heavy message to you. Let's just quickly stand. But all that I want to... start with this morning is Jesus, my eyes needs salve. I need to actually receive healing. Because even in the midst of my circumstances, God, I want to be like Cassius, taking up the arms and fighting for the cause of Christ and doing great exploits for Christ, and yet Christ brings us back to the place where He's asking us, do we have the gospel glasses on? Do we know why we are where we are? Are you confronted this morning with just the mere fact that Christ was willing to lay down His life and expect you to do the same? God, we stand before You as guilty as charged. We know that all of us need You so desperately. Thank You that You are our salvation. Thank You that it does not depend on us through good works to even attain mercy. But oh God, this morning we stand before You and we realize that there's so much sin around us. There's so much sin that we're dealing with ourselves, Father God, and we sometimes are so overwhelmed by it. And yet You say where great sin abounds, love and grace even abounds more. And that You are more tangible even in this society. Because You love us. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Thank You, Christ, that You died for us. And this morning we again must just be honest with ourselves that we are nothing without You. Christ, we ask that You will become such a living reality in each one of our lives. Father, we don't even know the answers of how we're going to dig deeper, how we're going to get closer to You, but one thing that we do know is You have even a greater desire to come close to us. And You will come closer and closer and closer. And Christ, this morning we stand before You, we ask You, give us the grace to really enter into this living relationship with You. I pray for each one of us standing here this morning. Father, I pray that You will come and personally become such a reality to us that we can call You and You can call us Your friend. Our desire is to be changed and renewed and transformed by the gospel, the message of the gospel. We want to look at society in a different way. Father, this morning we pray that you will lead us into such a place. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to this morning pray for one another, and I'm asking you to, I know it's 12 o'clock, so now that you know it, you can relax. And just allow me a few more minutes where you turn to the person next to you and pray with them. Okay? This is the part where you and I must recognize that we don't have all together. This is the part where each one of us must recognize that we need Christ desperately. We need Him to change our thinking, our way of doing, our way of interacting with people, our expectation in the workplace. Some of you have lost hope. Some of you have lost hope to make any impact in your workplace, your family, the streets that you are walking. You've lost hope. And yet Christ wants to enter into your life this morning again and say, listen, just follow me. You're all right. Just follow me. So let's just turn to one another. We're going to end off, and then I want to ask you just for a last thing that I forgot and that I want to just rectify this morning. Just a formality that I just this morning feel God wants us to actually end off with. So quickly just turn to one another, and then I'm going to ask you within a minute or so to just stay seated so that we can end off with it.